Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Take a look at this crown. It's not made of gold, but of sharp, twisting thorns. An idea so cruel that certainly someone deserving must have worn it. You can almost feel the pain by looking at it. But falsely accused, Jesus was traded for a thief's death sentence. And he was convicted of no wrongdoing, yet he was ordered to go through the highest form of punishment. From 39 lashes to carrying the heavy weight of a splinter-filled cross, Jesus didn't resist. Having his body beaten, broken, and his flesh torn, he carried on with a single purpose in mind: to fulfill his Father's plan. Having his hands and feet nailed to a cross, he was raised high for all to see. A public embarrassment at his uncovered body was shown. He was mocked, he was laughed at, and he was cursed during his final moments. And as if this was not enough, now picture him wearing that crown on his head, not for honor, not for the glory of his name, but for the sake of humanity, for the very weight of sin, our sin, the punishment of our rebellion and the suffering we deserved, he endured. Every prick, every ache, the deep wounds, every drop of his blood is a symbol of sacrifice and of love that goes far beyond our understanding. That crown was worn by Jesus. It looked like defeat. It looked like the end. And surely no person could endure such a gruesome death. But yet the Bible declares 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The place where his lifeless body was held is now abandoned. Amen. And death had no grip on a sinless Savior. When it seemed that the plan of Satan had won, the plans of God proved greater. Amen? And that Savior who wore the crown of thorns isn't still nailed to a cross. Amen? He sits on a throne in heaven. He who endured the pain of the thorns now rules in the majesty of heaven's courts. The risen Lord who is pierced for us is no longer in the tomb, but he is exalted at the Father's side. The King who wore thorns for our sake now wears a crown of glory forever. Amen. What once was suffering became victory. What once was pain became glory. What once was shame became salvation. And the most beautiful part about this message this morning, from thorns to the throne, is not just a story about Jesus. It's our story too, amen? Because of his precious sacrifice, we are invited into his kingdom. All of our failures, our struggles, our thorns are transformed by Jesus into a life that reigns in grace and hope and redemption. How many of you are a witness of that this morning? See, because of the precious sacrifice of Jesus, you and I can now be called children of the Almighty God. We can be called sons and daughters of God. And so as we step in to that truth, the thorns were real, church. The suffering was real, but the throne is real too. Amen? And because of him, we can move out from the shadow of the grave into his eternal victory. 1 Peter 1:3 says this. It says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen. Can somebody give God praise for that today? If it had not been for the love and the mercy of Jesus, church, we would be hopeless. Amen. There is not a hope that you and I could place our life upon unless it's Jesus. But I'm so thankful that we have a Father that loves us, amen? And we now have a hope because Christ is no longer on a cross, but instead I have the best news for you this morning. His tomb is empty, amen? Something that encourages me is you cannot chain my Savior to a cell. Amen. You cannot put a boulder big enough to keep our Savior in a tomb. There's no rock big enough to swallow up the Son of God, because the very God who created the heavens and the earth can move any stone with just his voice. Amen? He can move any stone with just his breath. Our King, church, reigns victorious today. I want you to give the Lord a mighty praise, because Jesus is alive and Jesus is well. Amen? I'm grateful for that today. I'm so thankful for that today, but I ask us all this question. Did you know that Jesus is still seeking out his lost creation? Did you know that Jesus is not finished yet? The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that God is not delaying as some might understand delay. He's not slow as some might understand slowness, but he is waiting for everyone to repent. Jesus is allowing day after day, mercy after mercy, so that somebody else can surrender their life to him. So that someone else can hear the gospel, so that someone else can receive that truth that you and I have found. Did you know, church, that there are still people in this world who are living without the hope that you and I have found in Jesus? There's still people each and every day that go about life darkened in their hearts, sad, without joy, without peace, not knowing what truth actually is. Maybe even this morning there's someone like that amongst us today. Maybe you're here this morning thinking that today is just another day. Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Amen. Today is the day of salvation, and I want to speak to you just for a few moments about this wonderful Jesus, because I want us to fully understand what this is all about today. When God created man, church, he created them in his image. The design and the very plan of God was that man and woman would be in right relationship with God. In the book of Genesis, we see this in Genesis 1 and 27. It says, he created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Since the beginning, the Lord has longed to have fellowship with his creation, through his very nature and through the very image that he has implanted into your life. His plan, church, would be that creation would be fruitful and multiply to fill the earth and to subdue it. This meant that the plan that God had always had for creation was to continue to multiply and have children so that generations would continue to fill the earth. And since the beginning, God had worked with Adam. He was working with his own creation, and he was working with him, and he gave him the command to tend the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that God gives Adam the commandment. In 2 verse 17, he said, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. How many of you know what God commands isn't optional? I said, what God commands isn't optional. You may like ketchup with your fries, or you may not like ketchup with your fries. That's your option. You may like certain things in this world, you know, extra pepperoni on your pizza. But guess what? When God gives a command, God is certain in what he says. Amen. And shortly after God formed the woman from the rib of Adam and she came into existence, the Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 1, that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things that are important for us to understand here. Satan will always cause you to question what God has said. Notice what he poses to Adam and Eve. He says, did God really say? Did God really say? He's challenging their remembrance of what God had already declared. And how many of you know that Satan will always subtly try to disguise sin? This was what he said. He said, you will not certainly die. See, a lot of people in this world think that they can live in sin. A lot of people in this world think that they can abide in sin, that they can go every single day and they can just sin and sin and sin, and they can just live recklessly however they want, flippantly, however they desire. And Satan wants to sugarcoat that sin. He wants you to think that the end of sin will not end in death. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of Jesus is eternal life. And so because Adam and Eve believed the lie, sin entered into the world. It became a curse over their life, and they immediately felt shame. They hid themselves from God, and God would then, because of their disobedience, allow them to suffer hardship and trial. Romans chapter 5 and 12 says, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all have sinned. The enemy, who is Satan, would love nothing more than every listening heart in this room and those even watching online to dismiss your own sin, to dismiss your own wrongdoing and your own evil. But I have to remind you of this truth. The facts have not changed, church. Every person born into this world has been born a lost sinner in desperate need of salvation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the question of the hour is, how can sinful man, who is designed to have relationship and purpose with God, be brought back into that plan? The Bible tells us that God would give his son as an offering for sin, as a sacrifice to die in the place of all sinners. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That word atonement means redemption, remission. It means a payment for sin. It says through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. In Hebrews 9, it says this, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, many people would ask, but why would God do such a thing? And the only reason why a holy God would give his perfect son for a sinful creation is because he loves them. The only reason why a perfect God would give up his most precious prize and treasure is because God has an infinite, unconditional love for you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners. See, God wasn't saying you need to change and then I'll give my son. He says, no, even as you were, I give my son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible teaches, church, that our curse became his cross. Amen? What you and I deserve, Jesus willingly took for our sins. Every curse that the enemy has launched against you and I, Christ defeated all of the principalities of wickedness through the cross. Every single thing that you and I could ever go through, the cross became the intersection where death meets life, where hopelessness meets hope, where the wretched were damned, but the righteous are now raised in victory. This is the truth of God, amen? And the most beautiful part of that gospel is this, is not that Christ died, but the fact that he rose again 3 days later. Yeah, give Jesus glory. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Everybody say indeed. That means it's a fact. That means it's certain. That means it's without question. He has indeed raised from the dead. Despite what anyone would want to teach you or preach to you in this world, despite what science or other religions would try to say, Jesus is alive, amen? Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is the only one who made the payment for your sin. Jesus is the only one who did the work for you. Religion says you have to do the work for it, but Jesus did the work for you. The death of Jesus proved that he was fully man, but the resurrection proved that he was fully God. on the third day, Mary Magdalene and Jesus' mother, they went to his tomb, and there they encountered an angel in Matthew 28 and 5. And it says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has arisen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see the fact that he's no longer in that tomb, that he's no longer in that grave, that the blood and all the things that they saw just moments and days before is dried up. The gruesome body that was once hanging from a cross is healed. It's restored. And that tomb that was once a place of death now became a place of testimony of God's victory, church. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is alive. Jesus is well. And the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead can take your dying soul and make it come alive if you have faith in Jesus. He carried our thorns of our sin, church. And he is calling us to a life in him. He's calling us back to the place where we surrender fully to him. An old famous preacher said this, if you don't find salvation in Christ, you won't find it anywhere else. There's nothing else that bridges the gap between man and God except through Jesus. The fact is the blood of Jesus was the most powerful substance to ever touch this earth. The blood of Jesus, church, was the greatest thing that had ever been poured out for you and I. The blood of Jesus, church, was greater than a mountain of diamonds or an ocean of gold. It's nothing compared to one drop of Jesus' blood. How do I know this? Because his blood secures for us what nothing else can. And that's eternal life. How precious is the blood of Jesus? Are you thankful for the blood, church? You see, there's nothing in the world can achieve for you eternal life in God except through by believing in faith in Jesus Christ and receiving what he has done for you. But I think a lot of people leave this out of the gospel, and that is they forget that in order to be born again, one must die. In order to be born again, one must surrender their life completely to God. There is a spiritual death that must take place in the heart of every man in order to be born again. Now you might be asking, Pastor Duke, what does that mean? John chapter 3 and verse 4, a man named Nicodemus asked the very question. He says, how can someone be born when they're already old? How can somebody be born when they're already born in the flesh, in the natural sense? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. You see, being born of the water, church, is representative of our natural birth. But while being born of the Spirit is our supernatural birth. And the only way a man or woman can be born a second time is that they must die to themselves and be willing to give up their will and their wants and their ways to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches that when Jesus was calling some of the disciples who were fishermen, the Bible says that once they left their nets and they began to follow Jesus. You might say, well, they just dropped something that they used for their job. No, they forsake and they forsook all of their everything to follow Jesus. They said, right now, my career dies to Jesus. Right now, my time, I give it up for Jesus. Right now, everything that I am, I will lay it down to follow him wholly. A man or woman cannot be raised to life until they've died to the lie that salvation is not for them. I've spoken to people that sometimes are atheist, agnostic, and all these different kinds of things. And I think the biggest lie that sometimes people buy into is that they think that salvation is just for the people that want it. That salvation is just part of a certain religious group. That what Jesus did on the cross is, it's meaningless. That if they don't accept it, it doesn't affect them at all. If they do accept it, it doesn't affect them at all. But the Bible teaches us very clearly, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Do not believe the lie that salvation is not for you. Amen. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Unless we enter through the door of Jesus' sacrifice, unless we deny the lies that say that we don't need to be saved and we die to ourselves, we will never receive forgiveness of sin, abundant life, or an eternity with God. It's only until we humble ourselves and we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, it's only then that he will be Lord of our life. You see, Jesus isn't an addition. Jesus must be a submission. Jesus must be the very one that you and I bow to. You see, I think a lot of people get too cliche with the Lord, get too laxed with God, and think that somehow he is just a scripture in your Facebook bio or something like that, or he's Diosito, or he's something that's minimized. The Bible says that he must be Lord. He must be Lord. Lord means that he has the final say in your life. Lord means that you follow what he says. Lord doesn't mean that you say, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want, Jesus, and you just go ahead and bless it. That's not him living as Lord of your life. Him living as Lord of life means that you surrender all to him. I'm thankful for Jesus. Amen. And I'm sure I could get a witness in here this morning. How many people in here were once dead? I'm thankful, though, that you're alive in Jesus. Amen. I'm thankful that you've encountered the love of Jesus. I'm here to tell you, church, that Christ's resurrection not only gives you hope for the future, but it also offers healing for the scars that you have now. See, Jesus isn't simply just to be awaited upon, though the Bible says that he will come back for those who long for his appearing. But Jesus wants to do a work in your heart and in your life today, here, and now. Amen. Jesus wants to heal places of your life. Jesus wants to restore places of your life. Jesus wants to transform all of your life. I can tell you that when I first surrendered my life to the Lord and I first surrendered myself to follow Jesus, it was undoubtedly the greatest moment of my life. But first and foremost, my sins were wiped away and they were nailed to the cross. And Christ became the inhabitant of my heart and of my life. And every single day since, he's begun to sanctify this man each and every day. And yet simultaneously, as his blood washed me clean and his blood brought healing to my life, love and forgiveness and purpose to my life, he brought me into a right relationship with his heavenly Father. And in that moment, I was adopted as a child of God. Like the scripture says in John 11 and 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. I can testify that when I died to self and died to my own will, I was not only resurrected and born again and forgiven of sin, but from that day, I truly began to live. Many people think that when you come to Jesus, you're somehow losing out on life, that you've got to give up a part of your life, and now all of a sudden life is boring. Life is just restricted. Life is just all, you know, it's not going to be the same. No, my friend, it's just the opposite. Amen? It's just the opposite. Something truly happens in your life. And what you thought, you know, some people might say, oh, well, religion is boring. Well, guess what? I don't have a religion with Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. And every day he wakes me up. Every day he breathes life into me. Every day he pours new mercy over my life. Every day he guides me and leads me. He protects me. I'm grateful that my God is alive. Amen. I'm grateful that Jesus is alive. Having a relationship with Jesus is the most rewarding life that you could ever live, church. It's the most rewarding life that you could ever have on this earth, and that is to know the power of his resurrection, the power of the risen Savior. It's so amazing, church, that the God who formed you in your mother's womb wants to show you that very same love. He wants to show you his mercy. He wants to show you his ways, and he wants to show you his heart every single day. But the question of the hour is this. John 11:26 says, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? See, I believe that the Lord wants to resurrect somebody this morning. I believe that God wants to transform somebody's life that has been living lost, lifeless, without purpose, without joy, without forgiveness of sin. I believe Jesus wants to do that in your life this morning. And just out of respect for everybody here, I want you to bow your heads with me. The Bible gives a clear invitation how to walk with Jesus, how to have a relationship with Jesus and receive that salvation. And it's very simple. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.